Good morning, everybody. You guys tired? Feel good? Who went to a retreat this weekend? Did you have fun? Was it good? I was encouraged. I slept in my own bed, so I turned to someone just recently and said, I got a full 8 hours both nights. They looked at me with a little bit of anger, but when you're middle-aged, you just go home, especially if you're in the same city as the retreat. But I'm excited to be with you guys today because we're starting a new series. A whole new sermon series where we're leaving Abraham behind, and we're doing a series, and it's called This Is Us, Living in Relationship. And there is one reason we're doing this series, one purpose that we have, and it's simply this. Relationships are hard. They're really hard. Can I get an amen on that? Relationships are difficult. And I'm not just talking about dating relationships and marriage relationships. All of them are difficult, right? Friendships are difficult. Family is difficult. Parenting is difficult. Coworkers, classmates, neighbors, they can all be difficult. They can all be challenging. Sometimes I think when we're going to talk about something on Sunday, God gives me like trials during the week to prepare me for the sermon. And that happened definitely this week. On Thursday, I was getting my daughter ready for school. And we walked to the bus and I thought everything was going great. And then we got in a little bit of argument and this is how it ended. Right? She decided she couldn't stand with me. She left Daisy and I at the bus stop. And right before she moved into that position, she said to me, Dad, you just refuse to admit your hypocrisy. And then walked over there. And when I was like, oh, come on back, she just waved her hand like, go away. And at first I thought it was kind of funny, so I took that picture and I sent it to my wife. I was like, this is what your daughter's doing. But then I went home. And I kind of got frustrated. And then I felt even a little sad about the whole thing. And I was sitting there with Daisy. And I was like, Daisy, I have no idea how to do this. And she wouldn't even make eye contact with me. Right? I think she thought the mailman was coming. And I just sat there. And I sat kind of lonely, kind of sad. And with this question of how do I do this? She's 10 years old. I should know how to have this relationship. Have you guys ever had that thought? Have you ever wondered, how do I do these relationships so that they're better than they are? How can I handle when it gets messy or when it gets complicated or when I screw up? There are so many relationships where there are these moments of intense joy, right? And then intense sorrow. And we can often feel lost and not know what we're doing. But if we're a follower of Jesus, we know that this is a non-negotiable, right? We can't just say, okay, I'm not going to do relationships. I'm going to do without them. In Matthew, Jesus talks about the greatest commandment. Someone asked him, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And he makes this bold assertion. He said, look, loving God is the most important thing, and the second is like it, love people. These are related, right? We can't be people who say, yeah, I love God, I'm going to serve God, but then forget about people. We need to learn how to love them. We need to learn how to have relationships that are healthy. So what do we do? In a world where relationships are broken, where abuse is rampant, where families are disconnected, where compassion and love can sometimes seem really rare, where somebody will walk into a school and just start shooting other people. We have to look and we have to wonder sometimes, is there hope? Is it possible for us to experience something better? Something more? And our prayer for this series is that we would become convinced that the answer is yes. That we would start to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ was not just about reconciling us to God, though that's a huge thing. That through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we could actually be reconciled to one another. The sort of healthy relationships we long to have, relationships that are healed and redeemed and life-giving, those are possible for us through the power of Jesus. So we're going to look through the New Testament in this series the next 5 weeks, and we're going to see passages that point us towards how that's possible. Before we jump in today, why don't we pray and just ask God to be with us. Lord, first we come together as a community and we just lift up the people of Parkland, Florida, the families, the men and women and children whose lives have been touched by this tragedy. We just ask you for comfort and peace, Lord, in the midst of such immense grief. We don't know what it would be like to experience what they're experiencing, but we ask that somehow, some way, men and women, the kids in that school, they would experience, sense your presence, because we know you are the only one who can give hope. And Lord, we pray for this community right now, our church, that you would give us hope for our relationships. And not just hope, Lord, we pray together humbly that you would teach us, that you would teach us this morning about how we could pursue relationships that reflect your love, that reflect your goodness and your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to look at a passage in the book of Ephesians. And it's a letter written by Paul to the church in Ephesus. And like so many of Paul's letters, he uses this opportunity to exhort the church about the gospel, about the person of Jesus Christ and what he taught. And he begins with that, three chapters of the implications of that. And then he kind of turns the corner. And the latter part of the book is all about what are the implications for us. How is the gospel going to change us? How we live, how we behave. And he touches on relationships. And one of the things that we see in this book, and we see all throughout the New Testament, is this reality, that the gospel is not just something we believe in. The gospel is something that changes us. It changes us. It changes our lives, and it changes our relationships. And so I'm going to pick up here in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Paul says this. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." There's an idea he's putting forth there, and it's an idea that we see all throughout Scripture, and it's simply this, that we're to live differently. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're to live differently. And the image that he puts forth here is it's like taking off old clothes, the old self, the old way of life, where we were selfish and we were giving into our sinful desires, and we're putting on a new self that we have access through because of Jesus Christ. And that new self is one of righteousness and holiness. And we see him put forth that picture in a number of his letters. And he's saying, this is our call. Our call is to live now according to the gospel, live according to his desires. And then he starts fleshing out what that looks like, starting in verse 25. He says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." First things first, we need to put away falsehood. We need to live honestly. As redeemed followers of Jesus, we are to live in a way that is authentic. And this might seem simple. You might think, of course, we'll all be authentic. We'll keep it real. But this is hard to do, isn't it? In our culture, there is so much hiding. There is so much escaping. We're probably more disengaged than we've ever been before. And yet, our real lives are messy still, aren't they? Anyone have a messy life? Yeah? 7 of you and me. This church is amazing. You guys are so good. Our lives are a mess. We have all these fears. We have all these doubts. We have all these anxieties. We have these sins. We have these things going on. And yet somehow we want to portray ourselves differently, right? We want to portray ourselves as having it all together. And we're doing well. And we have these devices and we hide behind them, right? Or we use them to put forth an image or portrayal of ourselves that isn't quite accurate. My wife and I went to New York a few weeks ago, and this is the picture I posted, right? This is us on some rooftop, and look, there's big buildings, it's glorious. Aren't we happy? What we didn't post was all the other pictures I took. Here's one, where I look like a moronic demon of some sort. I have hundreds of those in my phone, which also represent my life, but you will never see, except for moments like these. Okay, you can please take that down. Right, and that's harmless. That's harmless. But you know what? We are working really hard to do what I did there in every aspect of our lives, aren't we, if we're honest? Many of us in this room are deathly afraid of people knowing the real us, of people knowing about some of the brokenness in our life, about people knowing the doubts that we have every day about ourselves, about whether we have what it takes, or maybe doubts about God, or the fear and the anxiety that we live with every day about our future, or identity, or our purpose, or the confusion that we experience a lot, or the loneliness that we experience, or the anger that we have that we don't know how to handle and we don't know what to do with. Or we're afraid that people are going to find out that we're sad, we have so much sorrow, or we have conflict with them. We don't want them to know. We'd rather just keep it hidden. You know, we named this series, This Is Us. It's after a TV show, right? Who has anyone seen this TV show? Anyone? Okay, there's like four of you who have watched it. It's a show that a bunch of people in my wife's life were like, you got to watch this. It's so great. She's like, we should do it. It didn't look like the sort of show that I would want to watch. So I resisted for a while, but I'm like, you know, to love you, I will do it. We have watched four episodes of this show. And I kid you not, I have cried during every single episode of this show. And it's embarrassing. And I will watch the show, I will weep during the show, and then I'll be like, what is wrong with me? Am I having a midlife crisis? It feels like a giant counseling appointment. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is the worst. And I've been thinking about why this is, and I think it's just this show is filled with all these deep, authentic moments. And I'm so emotionally stunted, I'm like, these are the moments I try my best never to experience in real life, right? Like grief and sadness and anger, and there's just the poignancy to it. And the reason I tend to shut all that down is because real relationships are super uncomfortable, aren't they? They're messy, they're draining, they're emotional. Real honesty is vulnerable. It makes us feel out of control. And I was at the Manmakers retreat on Friday, and one of the things we were talking about is a man is brave. And so I was talking about that topic. Don't ask me how I got that topic. But one of the things I did is Kevin come up and talk about church planting and heroic steps of faith and stepping out of the boat and seeing what God would do. And as I've got older, one of the things I've realized is when we're talking about bravery, one of the greatest acts of bravery that we can take is just walking in honesty. Just deciding, you know what, no more falsehood for me. I'm just going to be who I am. I'm going to tell you what I think. I'm going to share where I'm at, about my sin, my brokenness, my feelings, my conflict. I'm not hiding any longer. I'm not trying to escape anymore. Because honesty is where real relationship begins. You guys know that, right? Honesty is where it begins. If you don't have honesty, it's not going anywhere. It's not even real. When Megan says, Dad, you refuse to face your hypocrisy, that was not a pleasant moment for me. But it was honest. And it made me realize there's some things we need to talk about. There's conflict we need to deal with. And here's the huge irony, is that the church doesn't have a reputation of honesty, does it? There's not many people you meet who are like, oh man, yeah, the church, that's where I go to be myself. And be real, right? It's almost the opposite. That's where I feel pressure. I can't be myself in this space, which is crazy. Think about that. If ever there were a people that should be free to be honest, it should be followers of Jesus, right? What is the gospel? You're like, oh, he's going to share it again. Yes, I am going to share it again. Brace yourself. Okay. We're all broken. We're all weak. We're all messed up. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We've been rebellious, and we are helpless. You are helpless. I hope you know that. You are helpless. You cannot fix yourself. But then Jesus understood our predicament, and he came and he lived a perfect life and he died for our sins and rose from the dead so that we would have an opportunity to have new life and be restored with him. And he says, look, because of that, because not because of your work, but because of my work and your faith in my work, you are now holy, you are now blameless, you have an identity, you have security. All those things you're afraid to share, I already know them, I've already taken care of them. You're good, you're loved, you're secure. That's what he said to us. So if ever a people could be able to say, you know what, I don't need to impress anyone else anymore. I don't need to try to perform and strive for your affirmation. I don't need to worry about what you think. I can just be who I am because the creator of the universe has accepted me. That would be us, right? Now think about our relationships that way. How sweet would that be to be in relationships where you could say, you know what, I don't feel pressure to be something I'm not here. I can be honest. Don't we long for that? I want to ask you guys this morning. So I'm getting an amen somewhere. I hear that. You guys heard that, right? This is us. Have you decided to put away falsehood in your life? Have you decided to put away falsehood? Okay, that was just one verse. We better keep going faster than that. Here we go. Verse 26 says this, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only with such as good for building up, as it fits the occasion that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is a thick, dense passage. There's a lot in here. It's so full. And he lists these things off for us. He says, be angry and do not sin. And I love that. There's an acknowledgement that we will be angry. If we're honest, we can be honest about the fact that we will be angry, but we're not let it sin, cause us to sin. Don't let it cause you to lash out at other people. Do good, honest, hard work. Why? So you can be rich. No, so that you can share with others who are in need. Speak only what will build others up, that it might give grace to those who hear. Isn't that the best phrase? Think about that for a minute. Imagine going through your day and only speaking what would build other people up. That's a convicting thought, isn't it? He says, put away your rights to bitterness and anger and wrath, and instead cultivate kindness and a tender heart. Forgive as Jesus has forgiven us. Be as Jesus has for us. This is intense, isn't it? And if we really sit and we read a passage like that and we listen and we think about what that would look like in our lives, it's intense. And I see this, and I would sum it up this way. This is a call for all of us to live graciously. To live graciously. What do I mean by that? What is grace? Grace is simply undeserved favor, right? When we give someone better than they really deserve, that's grace. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us, right? We didn't deserve a right relationship with him. We didn't deserve his love and mercy, and yet he pursued us and gave us that anyways. And now he is saying to us, now go, and what you have been given, I want you to live it out in your relationships. All of these commands, they just reflect that attitude, that I am somehow going to reflect the love of Jesus Christ in what I say and what I do and what attitudes I harbor and how I forgive. He has modeled it for us. As redeemed followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to live in a way that is radically gracious. And I want to tell you guys, this is probably the most countercultural thing ever, okay? Most of us live in a world where we're surrounded by people who want something from us, right? What am I going to get from you? They want something. In fact, we will treat other people that way sometimes, right? I want something from you. Give it to me. And we realize, okay, that's probably not great. So then we think, okay, well, what we really need is relationships where we mutually love one another, right? Where I love you and you love me. I give to you, you give to me. We have good boundaries in our lives. We understand one another's rights and we respect them. Those are the sort of things that you'll hear about a lot. Those are virtues. Those are good. And Jesus says, we need to burst right through that. That's good, but let me get you somewhere better. Somewhere better is someone is mean to you and you love them back. Someone is condemning to you and you're merciful to them. Someone doesn't deserve your favor and you give it to them anyways. How crazy is that? How intimidating is that? We need to ask ourselves as a community, what are we going to do with commands like that? Because when we leave here, it's really tempting to just distill our Christian life into be nice, be polite. You know, when we leave here, there's way more people holding doors for one another than there usually is. Oh, that's so great. We got to move from that to this. My goal in my relationship is to show someone the love of Christ, and I'm going to do that by being gracious. I want you to think about the most important, I was slightly frightened by that, I have to admit. I don't know how I did the man is brave talk, I swear I don't know. So I want you to think about the most important relationship in your life right now. Okay, we got to bring it together. The most important relationship in your life. Ask yourself, how could you live graciously toward them? Just think about it right now. The people that are most important to you. I started to think about what that would look like. And I thought about, okay, well, how is Jesus with us? And I thought, okay, Jesus is close, right? We live in a culture where we keep our distance and we keep people at arm's length. And Jesus is the one that drew close. We could be people that draw close in our relationships. Jesus is engaged rather than distracted, right? So often we'll be interacting with people and we're on our phones. I do this all the time. It's the worst. I'll get a text and I'm reading a text while someone is sharing with me. We want to be the people that put that down and say, look, I'm fully engaged with you. I'm not distracted. And in a culture that's condemning, Jesus is merciful even though we don't deserve it. Imagine our relationships being such that we are the one that is merciful, that is gracious, that is honoring to the people around us. Listen to what Jesus says. This is in Luke chapter 6. He says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. The one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And if you wish that others would do to you, so do so to them. And if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend and expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. That's a radical passage. That's a radical passage because he's saying this is not just a way of life for your people, right? Those few important people that we just brainstormed, or your family members, or your church, or your political group, or your race, or your school, or your buddies. This is for every soul that you interact with, every person you interact with on social media, any person on the other side of the political table, the people in Michigan, the people in your life who have wounded you and broken your heart. The ones who have done things to you and never even said that they're sorry. Think about now your most challenging relationships in your life. The ones that are hard to think about at all. How could you live graciously towards those people? How could you live graciously towards them? This is us, isn't it? This is us living the gospel. Jesus came, and it said he came in grace and in truth. He came in honesty and with graciousness. And in order to love people, we're going to have to start seeing them the way Jesus sees them. And they are broken. Just like we're broken. But they have value, right? Jesus came and he saw the value of each and every person made in the image of God. And there's something for us as we look to Jesus and we revel in his love. We have to wrestle with how that could change our relationships. Are we willing to step into that? Into the mess it would be to actually think about engaging with people and loving them and showing them favor that we know they don't deserve for the sake of Jesus. So what do we do with this? You know, last year my basement flooded. And there was the sewer pipe was clogged, and so we had sewage all over my basement, which that's just code for poop. There was poop all over my basement. And we cleaned it up, we being primarily Heather and a little bit of me, and I'm not a brave man. And then the guys came, and they unclogged the sewer thing, and they're like, well, who cleaned this up? And we're like, well, we did. They're like, oh, that's not a good idea. You don't want to be cleaning up sewage. We have a team and they wear like hazmat suits to clean this up. You're definitely going to get sick. And I remember thinking as he was talking about hazmat suits, I was remembering I was wearing cargo shorts and flip-flops while we cleaned it up. And I remember I filed it away because I'm a pastor. I was like, I knew there's a life lesson here. God, what are you trying to teach me? And the lesson was this: when you're cleaning up a mess, experts may be needed, okay? When you're cleaning up poop, for sure. And I think about our lives and I think about our relationships and I could say, yeah, let's go, be gracious, let's go. And then you leave here and you're like, what? I don't know even how to do that. I don't know how to extend forgiveness to that person or even have a communication with this individual. What do I do? And I want to tell you, first and foremost, get help. If we want to start living graciously, we need help. 1 John tells us that we love because he first loved us, right? God was the initiator. He is the one who has taught us about love. So if we want to figure out how to love others, we need to run to him. If you're struggling with a heart of compassion, then first and foremost, ask God to show you more clearly how you have been loved. And then ask him for a new heart. Tell him, look, I don't know what I'm doing and I don't know how to do this, but I'm willing to engage. Will you help me? And then get help from people. Tell a friend, tell a mentor, tell a small group leader. Grab a pastor or someone important in your life. Talk to a counselor. Get the help that you need to start to emotionally engage with this. To no longer be satisfied with, okay, you kind of people are at a distance. And to push into the idea that maybe in your relationships you could love in such a way that they could get a glimpse of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be amazing? That's the best part of that story Allie shared. This man was praying and she was the answer. She was praying and this man was the answer. Doesn't God do that? To be a part of that is so amazing. Let's help one another. After school on Thursday, I decided I got to sit down with my daughter, right? So I had brainstormed all the things I could ask for forgiveness for. And so I sat her down. I was like, all right, Megan, here you go. And I listed out all the things I could apologize for and asked for her forgiveness. And she said, well, okay, let me say this first. And I thought, oh, no. And she said, you know what, Dad? I didn't listen well, and I should have done what you asked. And I was very, very mean with my words. And I forgive you, and I want you to forgive me too. I know, right? It was a total moment. And we had this big hug, and then she's like, we're connected again! And it was like glorious. And guys, it was only for a brief moment, okay? And it does not always work that way. But grace was given, and grace was received, and it was glorious. And this is us. This is the life we were meant to have. These are the relationships we were meant to have. And I just want you to think for a second what life could be like if all of us in this room just decided we're going to push into this just a little bit more. We're going to decide to love a little bit more. We're going to decide to take all that stuff we know about Jesus and we've experienced, and we're going to try to pass that along. Imagine what this family could look like. And then imagine what impact we could have on this campus in a world where all they're hearing is so opposed to grace. Imagine how many people we might be able to point towards Jesus. Where we might be able to say, yeah, this love, this is not me, but let me introduce you to the one who showed me. That would be a glorious thing. This is who we're meant to be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for the love that you have shown us. It is sometimes so difficult to believe that while we were yet sinners, you died for us, you chased us, you rescued us, and we are forever grateful for that. And Lord, we long to show that love to the people in our lives. And we humbly ask you as a community, as a family, that is not satisfied with being polite or being nice. We ask you to turn us into one that is unafraid of being honest and committed to living graciously so that your name will be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name.